Lord, I give you praise this morning. And we thank you, Lord, you're a great king sitting on your throne. How marvelous that is. We bless your name this morning, Lord. We give thanks to you. I know what I'm supposed to say, Lord, so I pray you'll help me to say it and give people understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, where's Reverend Lloyd? We want to read in Isaiah 66, verses 5 through 8. Here we go. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. Yet they will be put to shame. Hear that uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. Therefore, before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Now, notice particularly verse 6. The sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. Now, if you look at down at verse 8 or verse 7, before she goes into labor, now she, in this case, is Zion, or which is another name for the church. So you can say, before the church goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Now, who's that talking about? Oh, people, it's talking about Jesus. Because he was born with no travail of the church. That makes sense? Amen. Remember now, we're talking about repaying to God's enemies. Keep that in mind. Then in verse 8 it says, yet no sooner is Zion, that is the church, in labor than she gives birth to her children. See, plural. Who do you suppose that is?
The church.
Yeah, that's you and me. And the reason that we're born again has to do with the conflict against evil. We were born again for war. That may be a new thought to you. We were born again for war because God wishes to cleanse the universe from evil. And that's why the comment about the that uproar from the city. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies. That's why you and I have been born again. Now, we think that we're born again to go to heaven. That's commonly taught. So let's look at John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. You don't have to say this with me unless you feel like it. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old, Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Now, if you look carefully at that, you'll see where it says, so that he may enter into heaven. How many see that? You don't see that? Leif, do you see it? No, he doesn't know what I'm talking about, I guess. Zach, do you see it? No, Zach does not see it. Now, we're not born again to go to heaven. Shock, shock, shock. It has nothing to do with heaven. And when we're born again, so we can see and enter the kingdom of God. Now, isn't that heaven? No. Heaven is a place where I hope to go before too long. Heaven is a place. It's not a kingdom. I know Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven. All the others call it the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God that comes from heaven. That comes from heaven. Where do you suppose it's directed toward? The earth. Now, when I was, you know, I always look at this wall behind me to see what the theme of this service will be. And for the first time, I saw the king sitting on his throne, and I was marveling at all of our parading around here, how true that is. The Lord wants us to understand his greatness. Now, Jesus, and now if I said that the church will bring forth what we don't know, but her children. Now, if you want to see a picture of this taking place, it's in the 12th chapter of Revelation. And you'll see a child being born. Now, notice in verse 1, a great and wondrous sign, a woman clothed with the sun, that is, with right the righteousness of God, and the moon under her feet means that she is God has given her authority over the works of his hands. Now, down in verse 5, she gave birth to a male child. The word man-child in the King James is kind of misleading because it gives you a kind of a weird feeling, man-child. People have made a great deal about this. It simply means a male son. And the reason for the redundance, because a male is a son and a son is a male, is to emphasize that this is a ruler. The church is shown as female. The son that she gives birth to is a ruler. You notice, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. We don't think much about that, but that iron scepter is formed in us every time we resist sin and choose to do God's will. The iron is formed in us. Now, a lot of Christians have no iron whatever. They flop around like a jellyfish. And then they sin, and then they say, oh, but God loves me, and all this kind of stuff. Well, that isn't going to rule any nations with a rod of iron. I think you can see the logic of that. It's to rule the nations. This is talking now about the period of time. This is hard for people to understand. The period of time between the coming of the Lord and the coming down from heaven of the New Jerusalem is 1,000 years. Whether that's literal or symbolic, I don't know. But there's a period of time there so that God's people can be prepared to serve as royal priests. That's the purpose of that delay. They will be in the New Jerusalem in the spirit world before they come to earth, and while they're being taught and prepared to govern as a royal priest, because most God's people are nowhere near that. But there will be a first fruits of that company, a first fruits who will be ready to rule when the Lord comes. And they will govern the nations during that 1,000-year period when the majority of the church is in the spirit world, in the New Jerusalem, being taught how to rule, how to be free from sin, how to be free from self-will, so that they are fit to be royal priests. Now, I know that's new to some of you. It will be on the tape. I suggest you listen to it several times till that's clear in your mind, because we are at an unusual time in history. Very unusual. And both the Christ and Antichrist and the false prophet are rising up. Okay? And I'll explain about that in a minute. But I just want you to notice this, that right now the church is in a travail. And if you're following the Lord, you will sense the tension of it and the troubles of it. And you may not have known what this was all about and why you've gone through the things that you have. It's so that the ruler can be formed in you. That's what it's all about. Now, I have so much to say. I'm trying to keep everything simple and clear. I'll write it down. Don't worry, if God gives me the time and the wisdom, I'll write this all down. But this is very important, because I see it has been... See, I've been saying for years that the false prophet of Revelation 13 is self-willed Christians working miracles. That's who the false prophet, and he comes out of the earth, that is, out of the soul of man. At the same time, let's look at John 14, 21 through 23. This is very important, because these two forces are coming into direct collision. The forces of evil and the forces of righteousness, and there's a lot of deception going on. I'll refer to that in a minute. But if you look at this in John 14, 21 through 23, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Now, that is why the grace teaching is to keep people from doing God's commands, because Satan knows that unless we do, according to the word of God, we will not be ready for the coming of the Lord that is taking place now. You have to keep God's commands. So, someone, in fact, it was Jamie, wrote to me about, where do you find them? And I said, all through the New Testament, there are hundreds of them. But because they do not say thou shalt, we do not accept them as commandments. For example, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Now, what that is saying through the apostle is Jesus saying, thou shalt present your body a living sacrifice. It's not a suggestion, because Paul didn't say thou shalt. And so everyone, you know, he that is covetous and so on, let him be content. And all these things are thou shalts by the Lord Jesus. They're all commands. And if you'll notice in 1 John 2, verse 3, we have to keep his commands. Old Testament says commandments. The trend today is commands. Same word. We have to keep... Well, what does 1 John 2, 3 say? We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. And see, people say, oh, you know, that's for the Jews. No, that's not for the Jews. John was a Jew, but he's saying we, referring to the church. We know we have come to know him if we obey him. And the teaching of grace has destroyed that idea that we get nowhere with Christ unless we obey him. Everything the apostles said are commandments from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to read them and you have to study them and ask God to give you wisdom to keep them. And if you'll do that, eventually the day star, Christ, will arise in your heart and you will do God's will by nature. That's the way the new covenant works. If you keep the commandments of the apostles given from the Lord Jesus to them, if you keep them, pray about them, observe them patiently, the day will come, as it says in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, the time will come when the day star arises in your heart, the morning star, that's Christ, and then you will be the image of God and do God's will by nature. That's the product of the new covenant. You can't mix the old and the new. They do not mix. They're totally different. They work in totally different ways. You cannot borrow from one into the other. You're either under the new covenant, looking to Jesus all the time, or you're back looking at Moses. You cannot mix the two. And God understands that. And he understands that Jewish people have been trained since the time they were babies to keep the law of Moses. And God doesn't expect them to throw it all out the window. It takes time. But little by little, it begins to become aware, I'm looking to Jesus, I'm looking to Jesus. I'm not looking to Moses, I'm looking to Jesus. After a while, it sinks in. And because of the blood of the cross, you have perfect righteousness, even though you have forsaken Moses. That's the way it works. That's why it says there's no condemnation. Paul is talking about, in chapter 8, about verse 7, about leaving the law. But anyway, I don't want to stress that at this point. That's not where I'm going. All right. Now the birth. Back to Revelation 12, verse 5. What you're bringing forth in you, if you'll stay with the program. It's a four first fruits. And you can be in that number, but you're going to have to cut the mustard. And not be like an ordinary Christian church member because they don't know whether they're afoot or horseback. It's for first fruits. Now, when it says her child was snatched up to God and to his throne, that happens within you. See, this is all an inner thing. You can sense when you pray through. You can sense when you pray through. And I don't want to get mystical, and I don't want you going by feelings. But I want you to know this is a very real experience when you finally break through. It happened to me one night when I was praying up in Fremont. And I broke out in song. Let's see, da, 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 you have overcome, something like that. And I've had a lot of problems since. So all your problems aren't going to be solved. But there must come a time when you pray until you touch God. What we used to call in Pentecost, praying through. You pray until you touch God. And then that child then is seated in the heavens, ready to return with Jesus. You see what it says? The child's caught up to God in his throne. That happens. Now back to John 14, 21 through 23. Now this is happening now, and as a result, there's a lot of false doctrine going on. And I want to apprise you of that and the nature of it so you won't get caught up in it. Okay? All right. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. The rest of them say, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, but they don't do what he says. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. So we're not talking entirely about being without feelings. We do have feelings and experiences, but we don't go looking for them. That's where people get in trouble. Then Judas said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Now verse 23 tells you how he will show himself to you. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Now, everything in the kingdom is geared to obedience. The original sin was disobedience, and everything in the kingdom. Now, the difference between heaven and the kingdom is heaven is a place. The kingdom is the will of God, and it's created in you. It's not somewhere you go, like to heaven. You go to heaven when you die, hopefully. But you don't go to the kingdom when you die. And you may note that all of Jesus' parables are about the kingdom of God. Okay? There's nothing about going to live in heaven in Jesus' parables. They're all about the kingdom of God. So I realize we're making a tremendous transition here from being heaven-oriented to being kingdom-oriented. But it has to come. You were born again so you could enter the kingdom. And you're in a travail today because we are near to the day of redemption. In fact, we're entering the day of redemption now. All right. And my Father will love him, and we, see, when you get in close to God and Jesus, you can see that the doctrine of the Trinity, while it exalts Christ, has imperfections in it. There are two people. There's the Father and the Son. They're not the same person. They're in perfect union. And Christ is not some manifestation of the Father so that you've only got one person. That's not true. What is true is there's two people. And you can see that in Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. To say he's praying to himself is nonsense. But the theologians get around it by bending everything, doing acrobatics. There is a Father in heaven, and Jesus prayed to him. And he said to the disciples, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus said that. So enough of this stuff about it's one person. Then you don't know where you are. How can you have fellowship with a God you can't even understand? Well, are there two gods? No, there's only one God. But he has given all authority to his Son. See, he gave the authority to Jesus. All Jesus' authority comes from the Father, and he prays to the Father. And when he comes into you, you will pray to the Father and to him. Doesn't matter who you pray to, because he always does the Father's will. But it's important, because when these things are going on inside of you, sometimes you can tell it's the Father. But I don't want to get into that, because that'll get mysterious and lead us all off the track. Now, we will come unto him and make our home with him. Now that is going on today. Amen. And you've got to keep, you've got to read your New Testament, read your whole Bible, read it and pray and ask God to speak to you. And when you find a command, like present your body a living sacrifice, look up to Jesus and say, how do I do that? Help me do that. That's how you do the new covenant. And then, as I said, eventually Christ will be formed in you. 2 Peter 1:19, Christ will come be in you as a day star, as a morning star, announcing the day of the Lord. And you will do God's will by nature. That's the end of the new covenant. Isn't that marvelous? Woo-wee! We don't appreciate that yet. All right, now, that's what Jesus is doing today. He's coming to us and making his abode with us. So guess what? There's house cleaning going on. There's house cleaning going on. If you want to be in God's fresh fruits, you're going to have to suck it up, as they say. Is it going to be easy? No, it's not going to be easy. You're going to have to deny yourself. I noticed in the world news that three Christians were just martyred for their faith. The worshipers of Allah put them to death because they wouldn't convert. Three Christian people. This is serious stuff, people. But it's going on today, and don't you think Satan doesn't know it? Now I want to talk to you about the false prophet. I've been saying this for years, and I knew it by the spirit of wisdom, whatever God has given me, but it came to my attention with big force yesterday. So I think I can give you something new and something good for you. It's in Revelation 13. Now, If you'll notice, when you go back to the first verse in Revelation 13, you will notice that Antichrist comes out of the sea. That means that Antichrist comes out of the population of people. Antichrist basically is buying and selling. That's what Antichrist. If you think of America at this time of year, dear ones, is it about buying and selling?
Amen.
We're already in the lap of Antichrist and we don't even know it. Oh, yes. Is there actually a world in which they're not buying and selling? Yeah. That's true in heaven today. They don't use money.
Yay.
So if your life is based on money, you better get changed because you won't be very comfortable in a place where people give of their services and it all works and the angels take care of the lazy. It works. It's like communism, only it works because of the angels. To each according to his need. All right. Capitalism is great, but it does have its drawbacks. Now, all right, now we're down to verse, what I say, 13? Yeah, for Revelation 13, verse what? Come on, people, you have to help an old man here. All right, here it is, verse 11. Now look at this carefully with both eyes. Then I saw another beast. It's not Antichrist. It's another beast coming out of the earth. Not the sea, but the earth. That's out of the soul of people, Zach. This one comes out from within you. See what a tricky business it is? Now we've got Christ who's seeking entrance. And the false prophet who's seeking entrance. That's the battle today between good and evil. He's a false prophet. I saw a video last night, I think, and I thought, this is wrong. That is just wrong. Yet this is a well-known prophet in our country. And then it came to me what he was doing wrong, and the Lord said to me, he's a false prophet. A false prophet. I hadn't thought of it. But it came to me this morning that we are in a time, people, of the maturing of good and evil. You're going to go one way or the other. God will not accept lukewarm people. If you're lukewarm, he'll make you cold or hot. We cannot play the church game anymore, Duetta. It's over. These are spiritual forces, and they're very strong in America. All right. Let me tell you something first of all, because I'm going to run out of time. I told you I got four more in my head that I can give you, but I'll write it down, and I'll tell you when it's written down. But if you listen to the tape, how you can spot the false prophet is by the spirit of triumphalism. First person I heard use that term, and I didn't understand him at the time, was Jan Willem van der Hoven over in Israel. The spirit of triumphalism. Here's an example of two songs that came out of the latter rain. The latter rain was right at the beginning, and then it got off because of triumphalism. And this is the first one was Sons of God March Forward in the Power of the Latter Rain. That is not of the tenor of the New Testament. And nowhere does Paul say, march forward. We're commanded to, the whole New Testament is about getting right with God, not about marching forward. There's only one who marches forward. And I saw him this morning on that wall. We've got to get used to the fact that God does not expect the church to do great things except become one with Jesus. Ooh, Lord. Tony, pray for me. Now, another one is, it is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, ye strong. Da, 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 da. You know, it sounds all right, and every red-blooded person, John, says, oh boy, we're going to take the kingdom. It's a false prophet. Well, what is God saying to us today? He's saying to us, become one with Jesus. He is the only one who can overcome the devil. We cannot. And there's no formulas. One of the things that came up recently, and you've probably heard of it because it's really going, is it has to do with Judah and music. We're going to overcome by Judah and music. And I thought it over. It's triumphalism. Judah has nothing to do with us. Jesus, not Judah, Amen. Jesus. Amen. Another one is, a lady wrote to me, she's been a co-director of a healing room. Now, I know nothing about healing rooms, but it's evidently a national thing, and she told me about the beliefs of the brass, wherever they're located, that run these healing rooms. And it sounds so right, you know, but you go back in your mind and think about how many times the New Testament uses the term healing room. See, that's the problem of not using your Bible, but of going by what you feel. And triumphalism appeals to us because we can do something. Sons of God, march forward. It is the time to take the kingdom. Hallelujah. False prophet. That is not. I guess I've read the New Testament enough that when I hear these things, I go back in my mind through the books of the New Testament to see if there's anything like that there. There is nothing like the spirit of triumphalism. And when you go to the book of Hebrews, that in the 11th chapter that teaches us about the meaning of the just shall live by faith, it's all people hanging on like a cat on a chinning bar. I mean, they're just barely making it while they're trying to obey God. They're not marching forward into anything. So this is the false prophet that I've been prophesying about for 30 years, and he is arising at the time when Jesus is saying, I stand at the door and knock. If you will open the door, I'll come in and dine with you. And he dines with on our obedience, yes, and worship. Amen. And we dine on, guess what? His body and blood. They are our life. And how often do we do this? Once every Sunday, right? How often? How often is he knocking at the door? All the time, all the time. We're being born again all the time. Well, babies don't start off. They start off as embryos. They don't start off as a squalling alimentary canal with hair on one end and a commotion on the other. They start off as an embryo. And then they go to what? They become a fetus. And all of a sudden you can see the little things developing and their arms come out and all this. You know, they don't bang and they're born. And then finally, they come to term, and you've got a little child. Then they've been born. And that's what we are, most of us. Some of us are probably embryos, but we know we've been touched with the seed of God. We know that. God's seed has touched us. And it's begun to the process of mitosis, the splitting of the cells. One cell becomes two, then four, then eight. In the process of mitosis until you have an embryo. That's where we are. Now, what God wants to get through to us this morning, I've probably about out of time by now. What God wants to get through to us is don't get involved in some program that makes you feel all inflated and how you're going to do great things, because it's going to come to nothing. Nothing. The only person who does great things is our Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And He's not asking us to do great things. He's asking us to become part of Him. Everything we think in Jesus, in His body and blood. Everything we say in Jesus, in His body and blood. Everything we do in Jesus and His body and blood. Amen. It's the opposite of humanism. It's the opposite of the false prophet. Now you're going to have to struggle, because this false prophet business, this healing rooms and the Judah and all the rest of it are the beginning of a great movement. In fact, I think we, Brother Smitter, we may have time in Revelation 14. You see about this beast. It's not the Antichrist. The Antichrist has to do with what? Buying and selling, buying and selling, buying and selling. This is he had horns like a lamb. Look at it. He had horns like a lamb. What does that mean? He's doing miracles in the name of the Lamb. Horns represent power. You're going to see miracles. That's what I'm warning you from. You're going to see miracles, and you'll say, oh, that must be God. Miracles are not the sign of God necessarily. The sign of God is when the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent, not Judah, not prayer rooms, but Jesus. Amen. Hope I haven't rained on your parade. He exercised all the authority of the first beast. Who's the first beast?
Antichrist.
Amen. The first beast is Antichrist. And this false prophet will be Christians, the two horns of the Lamb. The Lamb has all the authority, Mario, of Antichrist. Christians with all the authority of Antichrist. You say, how can you tell one Christian from another? By whether they're going by their self-will. You see, the kingdom of God is the doing of God's will in the earth. It began in heaven. Rebellion began in heaven. Our goal is not to go there where the rebellion began. Our goal is to get the King into us, living by Him. He's the only one with the power and wisdom to overcome the ancient enemies. Not us. Not an ambitious church that's going in the power of the latter rain. Jesus. Just Jesus. And nothing else. Nothing else, April. Nothing else. Do you hear anything being exalted other than Jesus? Flee. Put on your tennies and run as far as you can go. Because it's 11 and it gets into your mind. Maybe. Oh, they did miracles. All right, now Antichrist has been healed. And here this false prophet performed great and miraculous signs. They're going to say, see, we told you. Look at the power. March forward. It's time to take the kingdom. There's not a breath of that in the New Testament. Not a breath. You all look kind of stunned. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the Antichrist, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast. Who ordered people to set up the image of the beast? The false prophet. The Christians. You say, it cannot be. The Bible says it is. Two horns, like a lamb. The power of the lamb. But the difference is, whose will is being performed? And that's the hard thing, is to die to your will and keep asking God, not my will, but yours be done. That's the kingdom. His will, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Your will be done, Jesus, not mine, yours. Well, I'm tempted to do great things. Well, untempt yourself. Because you're only going to make a mess. that right, Neil? Yeah, that's right. Neil says, check it out. All right. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast. That is, his false prophet gave breath to the image of Antichrist so that it could speak and all cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. We're coming to the day when we'll be killed by the popular church. Yeah. It's happened before. Happened about 300 years ago in England, where Christians were killed by the Catholic Church. There's a lot of good in the Catholic Church, but I don't see in there the will of God. I don't see it. And it was certainly not God's will that they should kill the Anabaptists and the others. So it won't be the first time that Christians have killed Christians. Boy, I'm raining on someone's parade. All right, now look at this. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead. Now, you all have heard about the mark of the beast. All right. Who is it that forces the mark of the beast? The false prophet. Christians, self-willed Christians, work with the government of the world. Now, you can see that in Revelation in another metaphor, where the nations, where the Antichrist and the nations rule together. But you know what, as C.S. Lewis said, there can be only one dragon in a county. And so you know what happened. The nations turned against Babylon and destroyed it, burned it with fire. But first, they ruled. And as far as I can tell from Zechariah, where he says, settle this, the headquarters of Babylon, which is the false prophet, will be located in present-day Iraq, in ancient Babylon. It will be restored to ancient Babylon, and it will rule from there. And all the denominations will become part of it because it will be rich and powerful, and the people will come and everything like this. And the one behind that is the false prophet, because without the false prophet, Antichrist can't do all those things. He's got to have the help of God's people. So where we are, we're at a time of decision, and we've got to decide, am I going to go ahead and live my regular churchy life and go to church on Sunday and be nice and avoid most temptations? And after all, I've got things to consider. Now it's Christmas. You certainly don't expect me to serve God during Christmas. There's things more important, like toys for the kids. That's more important than Jesus, really, isn't it? Well, it isn't. And the problem is that at the point of history that we are, is when, if you look in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, let's try that one on for size. You're going to find something about the seventh angel here. In the days when the seventh angel is about to sound, not when he sounds, because when he sounds, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. But he's getting ready to sound. You could see him. He's just getting his trumpet and it's coming up slow because things go slowly. I've noticed, and you've noticed. And look what it says. Look what it says. During that time, the angel that's in control, oh, this last days of redemption is in the first verse of chapter 10. I saw a mighty angel. That's the angel of where we are now. But his buddy is getting ready to blow his trumpet. But before he does, he says, when the seventh angel is about to sound, the mystery of God will be accomplished. What is the mystery of God? Yeah, Colossians 1:27. It's Christ in you. Isn't that what we just read in John 14? For 2,000 years, the church has talked about Christ with us. In Easter time, they talk about Christ with us. Christmas time, we talk about the baby in the manger. We talk about Christ with us. Never before. I never heard it before until old Brother Fullerton preached it in 1947 in the Berean Bible School, 641 South Boundary. He said, He is in you. He is in you. Amen. This is the rest of God. Christ is in you. Here I am, saved 4 years, green as grass, but I never forgot it. Now I see what he's talking about. The whole thing is the forming. Galatians 4:19. Going from an embryo to a fetus. Going to a fetus to a viable child in utero. And then finally that child comes out. He's caught up to God on his throne. He's not a Christmas tree. He's a ruler. We're born again to rule. We're born again to establish the kingdom on the earth, the will of God on the earth. That's why we're born again. Paul says, My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth. Doesn't that sound like Revelation 12? The pains of childbirth. The woman was in travail. Until Christ is formed. Now, these people to whom Paul is writing are the Galatian Christians. According to the text, they had received the Spirit. These people were not unsaved people. They were people who, by our terms, would be born again. In America, is every born again, come to our church, raise your pinky, and you're born again. Never hear about taking up your cross and following Christ. Do you read it? How many can read that? Do you see that? Until what? Christ is what? Has Christ been formed in you? Is he being formed in you? If he is, you're like me and Audrey, you're having a battle every day trying to keep up with God. Amen. If you're not, if you're coasting along in your philosophy, you're not entering the kingdom. You're not being born again. You're born again as a process. You could say it to this first cell when it begins to divide. When the egg is fertilized and it begins to divide, say, that my baby's being born again. Not born again, my baby's being born. He's being formed. That's where we are. My children, until Christ is formed in you. And as in the case of natural birth, there's a lot of pain involved. And a lot of discomfort and a lot of ifs and ands going on. It's not a simple thing. And then comes the final time when it's time for this little one to enter into the problems of the world. There's pain. And that's the original curse. Pain. I've never borne a child, surprisingly enough. But I'm told it's very painful. But then the pain is not remembered any longer because of joy that a man is born into the world. Let that be your testimony. No matter what you're going through today, when things get complicated and confusing, ask Jesus for wisdom. Don't quit and hide under the bed. Ask Jesus for wisdom. And you'll see that he can unscramble those problems and that confusion with one hand tied behind his back. Stay with it until the son is born and caught up to God because he's going to rule. Shall we stand? Oh God, I know that you knew from the beginning of the world that we would be here in this church at this time. And we would be faced with a decision. Am I going to live my own life? Or am I going to live the life of Christ, living on his body and blood? You knew we would be here. And you knew which ones of us would make the decision to become part of Christ. And which ones of us would be attracted to the world. You knew. And so I pray, Lord, in your mercies and your goodness, help each one who's on the fence, lukewarm maybe to this hour, but ready to be hot for Jesus. Grant it, Father, in your mercy and compassion, remembering that we're in the valley of the shadow of death right now, and we need your help. We can't do it. We can't do it. We're only dust. Help us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.